you turn back to that portion that we have been reading from at the end of Ecclesiastes, and there is this well-known statement there in verse 1 of chapter 12, "Remember now thy Creator," and we want to come to think about this. And tonight we want to particularly think about when we are to remember our Creator. We are going to mention a little bit about how we are to remember, but primarily I want us to consider when we are to remember, because immediately following on, there are those words, "in the days of thy youth." But that's not the only thing the Lord says here about the time when we are to remember our Creator. Because really from verse 1 down to verse 7 covers this topic of when we are to remember our Creator. And that's what I want us to specifically think about this evening. But let's take a moment and ask the Lord for help as we come tonight to His Word. Our Father, we thank Thee for that day that is coming, when we will see the Saviour face to face. Oh Lord, what a glorious day it will be, when we look upon the One who did love us and gave Himself for us. And we look forward with anticipation to that day. And we pray now, Lord, as we come to Thy Word, that Thou wilt speak to us and bless us. May Thy Word live in our hearing. Lord, this is Thy Word. These are the words of life and truth. And we pray that they might come alive even now as we come to consider them. And in part, Lord, they may be familiar. And we have this phrase that is quoted so often, O Lord, and rightly so. And we pray, Lord, that as we come to consider these things tonight, that there will be freshness to Thy Word, there will be power, there will be blessing to our souls, there will be challenge to us as we come and consider these things. Grant help, Lord, we ask. The help of the Holy Spirit is what we need. We cannot rely, O Lord, on the arm of flesh. We must look to Thee, and we pray that Thou will bless tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. These words are undoubtedly Solomon's. He is the individual who is identified in this book as the preacher. And when you go back to chapter 1, we are told that this preacher is the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So it's very easy to identify the words as belonging to Solomon, because he indeed was the son of David, and he indeed was the king in Jerusalem. So immediately we recognize that they are the words of Solomon. They are Solomon's words in latter years, when he has had the opportunity to review his life and to view things in a more serious way than he had been for a period of time. Because as we know, Solomon drifted away from the Lord during his life. He started off well and loved the Lord and sought the Lord and sought to honour the Lord in his life and in his rule over the kingdom of Israel, but there was that time when it tells us that his heart was taken away from the Lord, and Solomon drifted into backslidden ways. And the book of Ecclesiastes, to a great degree, needs to be read in that light, because there are statements in it that Solomon is expressing his thoughts in a backslidden state. And while the statements are found, and sometimes people turn up verses in Ecclesiastes and say, oh, there's such and such, and it seems to contradict everything that we hold to be Bible truth and what we believe the Bible teaches in other places as well. But we are not to be surprised at that, because it is the thinking of a backslidden man. So it wouldn't be surprising then that you read in the book of Ecclesiastes things that do contradict, it seems, other portions of Scripture, because they are the thoughts of a man who is backslidden. And Solomon is telling us all the things that he pursued when he was drifting away from the Lord. But when he comes here to the close of the book, he is indicating to us here that now he understands things are right. Now he has a proper perspective on all of these things. And he comes to the conclusion, it is given to us there in verse 8 of chapter 12, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity." All of those things that he pursued in his backslidden state were empty. And he's acknowledging that. And here he is instructing those who would read and those who would hear, listen to him, because he is the preacher. It tells us here that we are to remember the Lord. We are to remember our Creator. And if we can just highlight a few things about, well, what is it to remember the Creator? Because as I say, that's not specifically what it is we want to emphasize tonight. But just by way of introduction, well, what does it mean to remember? Well, are we not to remember our fall from the Creator? There's those words in Revelation 2 and 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. That was the Lord's message to that church in the book of the Revelation. Remember from whence thou art fallen. And when we come to think about remembering the Creator, will that not be the starting point? Remember the fact that we've fallen in the eyes of the Creator. We've turned away from the Creator. We've rebelled against Him. Our sins have separated between us and the Creator. We need to remember that we are estranged from the Creator, that we are not right in the Creator's eyes. So in remembering the Creator, we certainly would remember our fall that has taken us away from the Creator. But in remembering the Creator, do we not remember the provision made by the Creator at the cross? Creation is particularly ascribed to the second person of the Trinity. We know that the Bible says God created the world in the beginning. Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But as you work your way through the Bible, you understand that creation is particularly ascribed to the second person of the Trinity. He is the maker of all things, it tells us. For example, in Colossians chapter 1, tells us that by Him all things were made that were made. And it's referring there to the second person of the Trinity. So when we come to think about the Creator, we also come to think and remember the provision that the Creator has made at the cross. For that fallen people, for that estranged people, for those who were afar off from God and had been ruined because of their sins, the Creator has made a wonderful provision at the cross for those who are estranged from Him. We also are to remember the claims of the Gospel, the claims that the Creator has upon us. You see, the Creator does have that claim upon us by virtue of being the Creator. He has a claim upon us. He has made us, He has formed us, He is the one who sustains us. The very breath that we breathe comes from Him. Therefore, He has got a claim upon us. If you have made something, you have a claim on it. It's yours, you own it. If you have made something, brought it into existence, it's yours. And the Lord has brought us into being, and therefore He has a claim on us. And if we are to remember our Creator, then we most certainly must remember His claim that He has upon us. He claims us. He commands us to turn to Him and to seek Him. So we certainly are to remember our Creator. But as I say, tonight I want us to consider here when we are to remember our Creator. Because that's what these verses at the beginning of this chapter, verses 1 to 7, really deal with. The first one is going to be very obvious because you'll notice here in the first place we are to remember our Creator in our youth. But what I do want you to notice here is that there is a reason for all of these statements that come, as we'll notice. There's three things here that I want us to notice with regards to when we are to remember our Creator. And when the Lord tells us when we are to remember our Creator, there's a reason for doing it. And when here we come to this first point, and it says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, there is a reason why we are to remember our Creator. Because it's in days of our youth that the heart is soft. It is in days of youth that the heart is soft. You see, the heart can become hardened to sin. The heart can become accustomed to gospel preaching and gospel invitation. The heart can become accustomed to hearing the claims of the Creator and about hearing of the provision that the Creator has made. All of these things can become familiar to an individual as they grow older and as the years go by. And they can become accustomed to hearing these things. But when the heart is soft in youth, that's the time to remember our Creator. Now we know the Lord saves in old age. But the vast majority of people who come to Christ in youthful days. That is a fact. The vast majority of people who are saved come to Christ in youthful days. And there has to be a reason for that. Humanly speaking, yes, we believe the Lord is sovereign in salvation and He saves whom He will when He will. But humanly speaking, if we just think about it on a human level, there has to be a reason why the vast majority of people who are saved come to Christ in youthful days. And the reason why they come to Christ in youthful days is the heart is tender and the heart is soft. That is why they come to the Lord. as the Spirit of God graciously works upon them. And we are told here about remembering our Creator in the days of our youth. And remember, Solomon is speaking from experience. He has learned from bitter experience that it is best to remember the Lord in the days of our youth. This is the time the Lord would have us to remember. And Solomon knows this is the best time by way of experience. For now he's an old man. He's coming to the end of his days. He's looking back upon his own life. And here's his reasoning. Here's the conclusions that he comes to. It's best to remember the Lord in days of youth. Now that's the very opposite of the lie of the devil. Doesn't the devil tell a young person to live for pleasure? Youth's the age for pleasure. And when somebody gets a little bit older, the devil tells them, oh, this is the age for business. This is the age for getting on in life. Oh, you can have religion in old age. Old age is the time for religion. But even then, when somebody comes to old age, the devil still deceives them and still brings them excuse because the heart becomes harder, becomes accustomed to hearing the gospel. And there's not the same stirring of heart. There's not the same moving and convicting of that individual through the preaching of the gospel as once there was, because they've become accustomed to hearing these things. But that's the fearful delusion of the devil. But Solomon here is telling us the days of youth are to be the days when the Creator is remembered. If you just go back a little bit there into Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 21, emphasizes this point about the heart becoming the more that it hears the gospel. Proverbs 29 verse 1, the words are so familiar. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. The two are connected here. The often reproving, the hearing of the gospel, the reproving that comes with the gospel, the rebuke that comes to the soul when the gospel is preached, when an unconverted individual feels the power of the gospel and they don't come to Christ, has the effect of hardening them. And that person who is reproved again and again and again becomes harder. The heart is not as tender as once it was. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, there is another very important point that is made there as well. It says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And there is a thought there of, as time goes by, that the heart becomes harder. That softness that there is in youth is not there any longer as time goes by. And therefore, Solomon here is telling us, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. The fearful possibility is that someone can get to the place where they are past feeling. Oh, they are alive physically. They're existing in the world, but they're past feeling. Those are the very words that are used in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. Speaking of those, when we're thinking about here, it says, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lascivious." Who being past feeling. So they can get to the place where they're past feeling. Because they've heard the gospel so often, and they have been reproved so often, and the heart has hardened, and it is hardened, and it is hardened more and more and more as they hear the gospel and the claims of the Creator are pressed upon them, to the place where they are past feeling. And it seems as if the gospel doesn't make any impression upon them any longer. Certainly not the same impression as it did in more youthful days, when they were brought under the sound of it. So we can understand then why Solomon here comes to this conclusion. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Because this is when the heart is softened and these things are much more pressing and are applied with much more power. I want you to know secondly here, or notice secondly here, and here we're coming to some of these verses, really from the rest of verse 1 down to almost to the end of verse 5. We are to remember our Creator before old age comes. And again, there is a reason why we are to remember the Creator before old age comes. Because old age brings with it many troubles, and also brings with it the decline of physical and mental powers. Look at verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So Solomon is speaking from experience here. And he's thinking about youth giving way to adulthood, and adulthood giving way eventually to old age. And he's thinking, you need to remember your Creator long before you come to old age, because there's so many other things that set in as years go by, and so much declines as well. Because what you have there in the rest of these verses, right down, as I say, almost to the end of verse 5, Solomon here in very picturesque language is describing the decline of old age. It mightn't be something we want to think about or even acknowledge, but it's a reality at some stage or another. It comes to us all, and we will decline with age as time goes by. But that's what Solomon here is indicating. And he's indicating the decline that is there, both in physical and in mental powers. And also, he's adding in here the fact that as time goes by, there are things that distract the mind and distract the thoughts and take people away from ever thinking about being saved. That's why he speaks here about the evil days. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. There's two things here that he's emphasizing. Why remember the Lord in our youth? Well, there's evil days that come. And the word evil in the Word of God has the wider meaning than just something that's morally evil, although that is included at times as well. But the word evil in the Bible has the idea of calamity or trouble or distress, even afflictions. You know, the Lord says that he will visit evil upon individuals. So it can't just refer to moral evil, because the Lord is not the author of moral evil. So when the Bible speaks about, for example, the Lord visiting evil upon individuals, we are to understand it in this much broader meaning of trouble and affliction and distress that will come as a result of departure from God and the forgetting of the Lord. But here in this context that Solomon is using it, he's just speaking about the circumstances of life. And we were thinking a little about this morning, but just to develop that a little bit more. As time goes by and circumstances of life come upon us, and troubles of life come upon us, they have the habit of distracting people from thinking about the Creator. They get so taken up with their troubles, they get so taken up with the distresses of life. Maybe sometimes they even use those troubles and those distresses to harden their heart against the Lord. And they don't want to hear the gospel because of the consequences of the troubles and the distresses that have come into their life. And somehow they blame God for those things. And how much harder it is to witness to someone and to get through to someone. And they bring up a host of excuses and say, here are reasons for not turning to the Lord or never thinking about the Creator at all, because of all of these troubles and distresses that have come into their lives. So as time goes by, these distresses can become excuses, and they end up keeping people away from the Lord, and they use them as an excuse. And how many times have we not witnessed to someone, and maybe they've used that very thing, oh, I need to sort this out in life, or I need to sort that out, and if I got this sorted out, well, then maybe I'd think a bit more about these things, about coming to know the Lord and remembering the Creator. How many times has the devil used that type of an excuse in somebody's life? And they've got them so preoccupied with just the circumstances of life and the stresses and troubles of life. And he has used that as a snare to keep them from ever thinking about the Creator. That's what Solomon is warning here about. And then the second point he makes here with regards to remembering our Creator before old age comes is this one about declining powers, mental and physical. And he speaks there about, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And he's picturing here old age and the onset of old age and the advancement of the decline of mental and physical powers that come with old age. And whether we like it or not, we know that that is going to happen to us all eventually. As years go by, these things are going to take place. But what I want you to notice, and we don't have the time to go through all of these, there are 12 statements here that Solomon makes. Beginning there at verse 2, right the whole way down, almost to the end of verse 5, there are 12 separate statements that he makes here with regards to the decline in physical and mental powers that he says all of this works against the individual who has not remembered their Creator in their youth. And as time goes by, all of these things become greater obstacles. And what you have here is this 12-fold description of the decline of man into old age. Twice the number of man. As you know, the number of man is 6 in the Bible. Well, here's it doubled. And the Lord doubles things in his word for emphasis. Pharaoh was told that with his dreams. When Joseph interpreted his dreams, Joseph said, "Pharaoh, the dream is doubled, for the thing is certain." And when God does something like that, there's a purpose in it. And when he doubled Pharaoh's dreams, he was emphasizing just the certainty of the matter to Pharaoh. Well, when you come here, not only do you have 6 statements, you have 12 statements. You have them doubled up as if Solomon is emphasizing this very point about the decline in age. Let me run through them very quickly. We don't have time, any time really, to develop these at all. But I'll draw them to your attention at least. And maybe many times you've read down through these verses and wondered, well, what exactly is being referred to here? Well, what you have is a very picturesque description of the decline of old age. So verse 2, let's start there. "While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened." As we know, as old age sets on, the world loses its brightness and looks a lot dimmer to those in old age because of the decline in mental powers. When you have youth on your side and vitality and life, the world seems a much brighter place. But as age comes, the world loses its luster. The world loses its shine. It just doesn't seem to be the place that held so many hopes, because people have experienced life, maybe experienced trials and difficulties, and the luster of life has been removed. Solomon is referring that just looking out upon the world, the sun and the light, the moon, the stars, be not darkened. Before these things come, when the world loses its luster because of experience, it's better to remember the Lord. Then the rest of verse 2, "There nor the clouds return after the rain." You know, as one cloud is succeeded by another, so it is with older people. They only seem to get free of one trial and another comes, one pain and another ailment comes in its wake. Just seem the way that the clouds roll in, one after another, day after day. It seems as age goes by, is this not how it is with life? So again, he's describing the onset of old age and the decline of these powers. Into verse 3, "In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, the head, which is the watchtower, shakes, and the arms and the limbs begin to feel the age, and they're not as strong as once they were." That's what Solomon is describing here. Now, if you want to read a more fuller explanation, pick up some of the commentaries and read through this section, and you'll come to see many more points how some of the commentators develop these thoughts that I'm drawing to your attention now. Particularly Matthew Henry. Pick up Matthew Henry and read through that section in Matthew Henry's commentary here, and he will emphasize these 12 points as well, and he will do it at much more length than I'm doing tonight. But there is here, and we're only mentioning it generally, there is here a picture of the decline in physical powers and in mental powers. In verse 3 again it speaks there, "And the strong men shall bow themselves." And there's the picture of the legs, the thighs not able to support the body and carry an individual as once they did. Zechariah 8 verse 4 talks about those who are stooped for age. That's what Solomon here is referring to. Verse 3 finishes, or verse 3 also goes on there to speak about the grinders cease because they are few. And there you come to think about your food and the lack of the means of chewing it. That's how Solomon is setting it out. "Those that look out of the windows," verse 3, "be darkened. And the eyes are waxing dim." It speaks about Isaac and how his eyes waxed dim. Things were just darker than they were as these things develop. Verse 4, let's keep just running through this. "The doors are shut in the streets while the sound of the grinding is low." Doesn't age often keep people indoors? They care not to go out much for fear of one thing or another. Verse 4 goes on, "And he shall rise up at the voice of a bird." It's a mark of old age as well, the lack of sound sleep at often times. The slightest thing seems to disturb them. Even the chirping of a little bird disturbs them and they can't get back to sleep again. As I say, Solomon very picturesquely here is describing the onset of old age and these decline of powers. Verse 4, all the daughters of music shall be brought low. There's not the same ear to hear, not the same ability to hear and take delight in all the sounds that you would hear in the world. The daughters of music, not only those who are human beings singing, but even the sounds that are there in the world of the birds and so on, a multitude of other sounds, there's not the same ability to hear as old age comes. I just heard that if somebody, not in any connection with what we're thinking about this morning, but they were just or thinking about here now with this portion of scripture, but just a few days ago somebody was describing a person's ability as a mechanic to service a racing car. And how no matter all the computer technology that they had hooked them up to, they would bring the car to this mechanic because he could do it with his ear. He could just listen to the note of the engine. And he could tune it and fine-tune it just by the sound of it. But once his hearing went, he lost the ability to tune. Well, that's what's being referred to there in those words in verse 4. Into verse 5, also when they shall be afraid of that which is high and fear shall be in the way. Fear of height, for want of breath, lightness of head, fear in every side. Maybe you never thought that Solomon went to such lengths to describe just old age. And as I say, I often think we just read down these portions and maybe we've never stopped and said, well, what exactly is Solomon here? Right, what is the Lord saying here in these words? Because every statement here has to refer to something. Verse 5 speaks about the almond tree flourishing. The almond tree had a very white flower when it blossomed. And it's just referring to the hair growing grey and white. And then the last one there you'll find in verse 5 is the grasshopper shall be a burden and desire shall fail. Oh, what weakness is pictured there. The lightest thing becomes too heavy. The lightest thing, both to the body and to the mind, becomes an intolerable weight. So right through all of these descriptions, Solomon here is setting out the decline. So he must have experienced these things himself. That's why, as I say, people believe, commentators believe, Solomon here is an old man. He's looking back over his life and he's writing about his life and he's writing about those days when he pursued the things of the world. Now he's writing about old age. He's speaking from experience. He's describing himself as these things have come upon him. But see, the point that he is making is that it is better to remember our Creator before these things overcome us. Because trouble, as we have been thinking, can distract the mind. And here's the other thing then, you see, that the loss of these things hinders the mind from focusing as it ought to and as it should. How much more difficult is it to maybe speak to somebody who's elderly about the things of God? Because the mind wanders, the mind drifts. There's not the same concentration of the mind as there might be in younger days. Much more difficult to speak to them, much more difficult to get them to face up to the reality. Even though it seems as if they're on the edge of eternity and they're closer to death than they've ever been in their life. And it seems as if they're staring eternity in the face. And yet it seems they can be so oblivious to these things. Is it not because of the decline in mental and physical powers that Solomon is describing? So he's emphasizing the point. It's much better to remember the Lord in your youth. That brings us to the last point here. And that's the end of verse 5 and through verse 6 and 7. We are to remember our Creator before death comes. And the obvious reason is it's too late then. Once death comes, it's too late. And what you have there, almost at the end of verse 5, you'll see a phrase that begins, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the street, or ever the silver cord be broken, and the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken. And we're going to look at these phrases through to the end of verse 7. He's speaking here of death. He's speaking here about the dissolving of the body altogether into death. And as I say, there, with each one of these statements and sections that he's covering, he's doing so with a reason. It's too late then. when this happens, to think about the Creator. It's too late. And how many is that the reality for even tonight in the world? Even this day, when we think about our little province, how many have gone out into eternity and it's too late? It's too late to think about the Creator. And how many are in hell full of regret and wish they had thought about the Creator and promised maybe to do it when somebody spoke to them, challenged them, witnessed to them, and they said, yes, I'll think about it, but they kept postponing it and postponing it. How many are in hell tonight? Too late to remember the Creator. Solomon there emphasizes at the end of verse 5 that we're going to our long home. And he's emphasizing there the certainty of death, but he's also the sureness of eternity. There is an eternity. Man is going to his long home. He's going to an eternal home. Death is inevitable because in verse 5, the end of verse 5, he speaks about the mourners going about the streets. But when death comes, it's going to be too late. A different remembering will then take place. It'll be the remembering of the rich man in hell. Remember what was said of him? How that in hell he opened his eyes and then he cried to Abraham, and Abraham said, son, remember. Remember all your opportunities. Remember the opportunities in life you had to get right with God. That must be part of eternal punishment, a quickened memory. Son, remember. Abraham didn't go on to say, now remember certain things. He just said, son, remember. And I wonder, is that part of eternal punishment? A quickened memory. That somebody in heaven will remember, somebody in hell will remember. They'll remember their life. They'll remember the opportunities. They'll remember the times they heard the gospel. But it's too late to do as this verse 1 tells us, to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. But notice how here he describes the dissolution of our earthly frame. And he does it in very picturesque language, beginning there at verse 6, or ever the silver cord be loosed. And that's taken as a reference to that sacred knot that ties soul and body together. Really, that's what death is. Death is the severing, the unloosing of that knot. Death is not annihilation, although that's what the world thinks. The ungodly today, many of them think death is annihilation. Death is the end of existence. Not in the Bible. The Bible never teaches death as the end of existence. Death is separation. That's why we talk about spiritual death, separation from God, eternal death, separation from God again for all of eternity. Death indicates separation. And here in this statement, the silver cord is loose, there is the untying of this knot that has united soul and body together for as long as that individual has lived in this world. And there comes a time when that knot is untied and that union is dissolved. We sang that hymn there tonight. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. The hymn writer takes it to, Fanny Crosby is the hymn writer. She takes it to refer to death. And that moment when that silver cord, well, she speaks about it being broken here in Ecclesiastes. It speaks about it being loosened. But at that moment, she thinks about seeing Christ. But not if we haven't remembered the Creator and come to know Him. It goes on there in verse 6 to speak about the golden bowl that's broken. Now, the Bible speaks about the waters of life and the thought of them in a bowl. And when the golden bowl is broken, there's no putting it back, there's no fixing it. And there comes a time when that happens to us all, the golden bowl is broken and life is dissolved and no attempt by doctors or physicians will ever repair it. It's God's appointed time to leave the world. And the golden bowl is broken. And the waters of life flow out. And life leaves the body. Goes on there to speak about the pitcher that is broken at the fountain. The pitcher is used to fetch up water for the constant support of life. And when you think about all of those mechanisms that sustain and maintain and repair the body, that one day will be broken even at the fountain and they will fetch no more. And those abilities that God has created the body with to take in food, turn it into nutrients for the body and disperse it through the body so the body is maintained in health and strength. There comes a time when the pitcher is broken at the fountain. It's no longer able to gather up those nutrients. And the wheel broken at the cistern there is the last one. All of those organs that function in the body, that are needed to keep the body working and keep us in life, all of these things are dissolved. Solomon is describing death here. He's describing the dissolution of life. Just as he has been describing there in the earlier verses, the decline in our lives and the onset of old age has been thinking. Now he's thinking about death itself and the experience of death. And as I say, the point that he's making is it becomes too late then. Because do you notice how he finishes off? We better hurry up and conclude. Look at verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. He's emphasizing here, after death, there's a meeting with God. The dust may go back to the earth, but the spirit goes out into God's eternity. It goes out to meet the Creator. It goes out to stand before the Creator, the one that we've been told to remember in our youth. Now we're going to stand before Him. He's going to become our judge. The Creator becomes our judge. And from those earlier exhortations there to remember our Creator and to do it in the days of our youth, now He brings us to the place where old age has come and the onset of it. Even death itself has come, and now we're going to stand before the Creator. And for many, he'll be their judge. He'll be their judge. I finish off with those words, Hebrews chapter 9, they're familiar. Verse 27 and 28, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. We often quote that verse, and it stands on its own, but you know it's important to go on into the next verse. Because verse 28 says, so Christ, in the light of this, in the light of death and in the light of judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Christ died so that it might go well with us on the day we stand before the judge, the Creator. That's really what that statement is there all about in Hebrews chapter 9. And as I say, we can take verse 27 and it stands on its own. It's pointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And that's a great truth. But the point that the writer is making is that in the light of that, Christ died so that it would go well with us. That we might be saved and spared. And may we indeed remember the Creator and know Christ as our Saviour and have the hope of the gospel in our souls tonight. We better conclude. Our time has run on considerably. Let's come to a conclusion.